So Revelation 4 and from verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all round and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, Revelation is an unusual book. It is often referred to as apocalyptic literature, and it's full of symbols and pictures. It is a vision. And when we think about it and look at it, we can think, what relevance has this got for my life? And yet, actually, Revelation is a very practical book. You see, Revelation is a book that was written to people who were sad and struggling in life. People who were facing trials and troubles. People who were facing difficulties and dangers. In the last 7 weeks, we've been looking at the seven letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And each of those churches were facing their own problems and issues and difficulties and trials and suffering. And more suffering, we were told, was going to come. And so the question is this: what can help you in the middle of trials and troubles? What is there which can give you strength and grace and confidence and assurance in the middle of problems? When life is difficult, when circumstances affect your life, what is there that can help you in your circumstances not just cope with them, but to be more than a conqueror through them? Revelation chapters 4 and 5 provide an answer. You see, Revelation 4 and 5 are a vision of heaven. It's a behind-the-scenes look at reality. This vision of heaven gives us a reality check. You see, when we look at the world, when we look at our life and our circumstances, some things seem important to us and some things seem less important to us. But this vision of heaven helps us to refocus, to help us see what actually is important and what isn't important. You see, in John's vision, we have a picture of what heaven is all about. In fact, we have a picture of what life is all about. It's all about worship. It's all about worshipping God. If you've come to church this morning sad, if you've come to church this morning with troubles and with burdens, then look again once more at this vision of heaven. Look at the worship of God. Because it's the worship of God that will give you power, not just to cope with your trials, but to conquer through your trials. There's three things about worship I want us to see this morning. I want us to see, first of all, that you were created to worship. Second, that you are changed in worship. And third, why Jesus Christ should be the center of your worship. First, that you were created to worship, that you are changed in worship, and that Jesus Christ should be at the center of your worship. First of all, you were created to worship. In this vision of worship, there are various worshippers. First of all, you've got the four living creatures. We're told what they're like. One is like a lion, one is like an ox, one is like a man, one is like an eagle. And each of those animals are symbolic. The lion, of course, is the king of the wild beasts. The eagle is the king of the birds. The ox is the king of tame animals. And the man is the king, the pinnacle of God's creation. See, these four creatures are actually four great angels that represent everything that God has created. Then you've got the 24 elders. And they're probably 24 angels that represent the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament and the 12 apostles in the New Testament. In other words, these angels, these 24 elders, represent all the people of God. And so these creatures representing all creation and these elders representing all the people of God are pictured falling down and worshipping God on his throne. And as they do that, the whole of creation, we're told, joins in. See, what this is showing us is the meaning of life. See, the meaning of life is worship. There's an old catechism. We looked at a catechism earlier, but an old catechism says that the purpose of life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. See, that's the meaning of life. That's what's happening in heaven. That's what will happen for all eternity. You see, everything has been created to worship God, to bring him glory. All creation has been created to worship God. The blackbird that sings on top of the church roof, it's singing because it was made to glorify its creator. The white butterfly flying around the garden, it's flapping its wings because it was made to worship its creator. Everything that has been created is created to worship God. All people have been created to worship God. You have been created to worship God. You know, you are most alive. You are most happy. You are most complete. You are most the person that God has created you to be when you are worshiping him. Because that is why you were made. You see, part and parcel of being human is that we are worshiping beings. We are created to worship God. And if we do not worship God, then we will worship something else because we are spring-loaded to be worshippers. We either worship our Creator or we worship something that he has made. John Calvin, who's an old theologian who I love, said that the heart of man is like an idol factory. You know, it's a wonderful picture. Our hearts are like factories that constantly are making idols. It's a wonderful picture, but it's an awful reality. See, what he's saying is this. We are created to worship, and either we will worship God or we will make up something else in our hearts to worship instead. So how do you know what you are worshiping? How do you know who you are worshipping? How do you know what your idols are in your life? Let me give you some questions this morning for you to answer. Some questions to ask yourself. What do you think about when you wake up in the morning? What do you think about when you go to bed at night? What do you daydream about when you're not really thinking about anything else? What do you spend your time doing? What do you spend your money on? What websites do you visit most often? When your emotions are out of sync, what is it that makes you happy? What is it that makes you sad? What is it that makes you angry? What is it that gives you contentment? What makes you feel loved and valued and significant in your life? Those are questions that you can ask yourself to diagnose what is it that you are worshipping, because we're all worshippers. We all have something that gives us value and significance. Those are questions that I need to ask myself. You know, it's easier for, as a minister, to feel valued and loved depending on how people receive your ministry, how people receive your sermons. You know, if one of you after the service came up and said, "Cracking sermon this morning, vicar." I don't know if anyone actually would use those words. But if some one of you said that, would it make me feel more loved and valued than if nobody did? Or if somebody came and said, "Oh, that was the worst sermon I've ever heard in my life," would it make me feel less valued and less significant? What is it that gives you value and significance in your life? You see, we all have to worship something. We are all worshippers. And the reason many of us are unhappy or dissatisfied in life is because we are worshipping things that God has made instead of God himself. It's not that we're not worshipping God, it's that we're worshipping the wrong things. God has set things up in life so that our happiness and worshipping him go together. You were created to worship. When you worship, it changes your life. Three times in this vision, the praise in heaven begins with the word worthy. Worthy are you, worthy are you, worthy is the Lamb. Because to worship something is actually to see what that thing is worth and to give it its due. That's what worship is. It's to see what something's worth and give it its value and its significance. And we are all worshippers. We are all doing that. And as we do that, we end up doing four things. Worship involves doing four things. It involves you thinking, you feeling, you falling, and you changing. You think, you feel, you fall, you change. First of all, you think. You see, worship involves thinking about the object which you are worshipping and thinking that thing is valuable, that it's worthy to be worshipped for these reasons. That's why in this vision, God is seated on a throne so that the worshippers can see him seated on his throne and give him the value that he's due. That's why he's pictured like that. That's why when they sing in worship, they sing, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." In other words, they give reasons why they should worship God. Because you need to think about what you are worshiping if you're going to worship it. You know, we live in a day and an age where we don't like to think. We like to feel more than we like to think. But when it comes to worship, we think first. Feelings follow thoughts. And so, in our songs and in our life, we need to think about reasons why we should worship God. That's why the last hymn we're going to sing is full of reasons to worship God. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Crown him the Lord of life. Crown him the Lord of peace. Crown him the Lord of love. Crown him the Lord of power. There's reasons there to worship God. You see, worship involves thinking, but it also involves feeling. You see, it's not enough just to think that something is worth worshipping. You need to feel it in your heart. It's not enough to think that something's valuable. You need to feel its value. And that's what's happening in this vision of heaven. The angels in the vision see the value of God and they let that affect their hearts, and that results in worship. They honour him as God. You know, I'm aware that some of us prefer to think more than feel. Some of us prefer to feel more than think. We need to do both those things. We need to let our thoughts affect our hearts so we experience the value of the thing, the object, which has captured our imagination. You see, you're supposed to see the value of something and ascribe its true value. And the same is true with God. We need to look at God. We need to gaze upon the wonder and the beauty of God. We need to see who he is. We need to see what he's done. If we need to feel that in our hearts if we're to worship him. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold, look at his hands and side. Those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified, no angel in the sky can fully bear that sight. But downward bends his burning eye. A mystery is so bright. We think first, but our thinking leads to feeling. And then our feeling leads to falling. In this vision of heaven, the feelings of these living creatures and elders move them to action. They bow before God on his throne. The word is literally prostrate themselves before him. You know, if you've been watching the football, picture football fans going, "Hurry, hurry, hurry." That's what it's like. They're bowing before God. They're prostrating themselves before him because what they have seen of God has moved their hearts so that they have to fall before him and worship. And they cast their crowns before him. To cast your crown, the crown is the symbol of rule. And so to cast your crown before God means to give him the rule of your life, to make him your boss, to say, "I'm no longer going to take control of my life. I'm no longer going to be my own master and boss. God, I want you to be, because you are the one on the throne of heaven." Now, can you imagine someone saying, "Jumpy, that's the reason I really struggle with Christianity. I like lots of stuff about Christianity, but I don't like this idea that I've got to give up control of my life to somebody else and let somebody else be my master and my boss. I want to be free. I don't want to be oppressed. I don't have to do what someone else tells me." But if that's you, then remember, we are all worshippers. In other words, if you don't let God be the master and boss of your life, you will let somebody or something else be the master and boss of your life. If God's not king, someone else is. If God's not number one, something else is. You can't avoid it. Now, it is a challenge, because if you make God number one in your life, then that will affect what you do with your money. It'll affect what you do with your relationships. It'll affect what you do with your time, what you do with your words, what you do with your thoughts, what you do with your future, what you do with your opinions and beliefs. They will all be affected by having God as your king. But if he's not your king, then somebody else will be, and they will affect those things. It is a challenge to cast your crown before God, but it's also a joy. Because not only do you think, you feel, you fall, but you end up changing. Worship changes you. And the more you worship something, the more you ascribe worth and honor to that thing, the more that thing, whatever it is, will change you. The more it will affect your life. You know, we have a phrase, "You are what you eat." Well, actually, you are what you worship. The Bible says you become as valuable as the thing that you worship. There's an interesting passage in the Psalms where the psalmist is talking about all the different gods that are out there and saying that only the creator of the heavens and the earth is worthy to be worshipped. And he says all the other gods of all the nations are idols. They have eyes, but they don't see. Ears, but they don't hear. Mouths, but they don't speak. Feet, but they can't walk. And whoever worships them becomes like them. In other words, you become as valuable as whatever you worship. If you worship a wooden statue, that's how valuable you become. If you worship money, that's the value, that's how valuable you'll become. What happens if you worship God? What will you become like? Well, you become like God himself. You become like Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, we're told that he is seated between the throne. It's not a great translation, isn't that? It's better to translate it, he is in the middle of the throne, in the midst of the throne. In other words, Jesus Christ is sitting at the center of the throne of heaven. And those who worship him will sit with him on his throne. There will be a kingdom and priests, kings ruling and priests with access to God. You see, if you worship Jesus Christ, you will become like Jesus Christ. If you worship Jesus Christ, then you are a king and a priest. That's who you are now, and that's who you will be one day. You see, if you're a Christian, if you're looking to Jesus Christ, then God has brought you from the pit to the palace. He's brought you from rags to riches. He's brought you from rubbish to royalty. He's brought you from gloom to glory. He's brought you from despair to great hope. Do you feel this morning that you're insignificant? Do you feel this morning in your circumstances that you're powerless? You're a king. That's what it says in this vision. You're a king. You reign and rule with Christ over this world. You do that now and you will do that one day. Do you feel far from God this morning? As if God wouldn't want anything to do with you? Well, you are sitting in the middle of his throne as a priest. You have complete and full access to God as you are through Jesus Christ. See, the more you worship God, the more you worship Jesus Christ, the more you will be changed to become like Jesus Christ, the more you will know yourself to be a king and a priest. The more you'll know yourself to be that now, as well as be that forever and ever. You are created to worship. You are changed when you worship, and you should focus your worship on Jesus Christ. In this vision, the elders and the living creatures and all creation at the end of chapter 5 say, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and glory and honor and might forever and ever." And the living creatures and 24 elders said, "Amen." And they fall down and they worship. They worship God and they worship Jesus Christ. See, the thing that makes Christianity different than every other religion is that Christians worship Jesus Christ. And we worship Jesus Christ because heaven worships Jesus Christ. I was in a discussion on Friday with somebody who was saying to me that all the religions of the world are part of one big tree and we're all worshipping the same thing. And I said, I'm part of a different tree. I may be part of the tree of humanity because we all are. We all come from Adam. But I'm part of a different tree, Jesus Christ, because we worship him. And we worship him because heaven worships him. And in eternity, the praises of eternity will be the praises for Jesus Christ. All eternity we will be praising him. And we'll do that for two reasons. Because of the scroll and because of the Lamb. There's two pictures here which tell us why we should be worshipping Jesus Christ. First of all, the scroll. The scroll is the key symbol here in chapter 5. Because the scroll is God's plan of judgment and redemption for the whole universe. The scroll's written on two sides. It's complete. It's full. Contains all God's complete purposes for judgment and for blessing for the world. It contains God's purposes for what's going to come. And yet somebody needs to open the scroll. You see, if God's script for the world is not read, then it's not going to be put into action. And so an angel comes with strong lungs and calls out to the whole universe and says, is there anybody who can open that scroll? Because if no one can open the scroll, then God's purposes won't be put into effect. And the initial answer is there's no one. Nobody can open that scroll. There's no one in heaven who can open the scroll. There's no angel. There's no one on earth who can open the scroll. There's no human being. There's nobody under the earth who can open the scroll. There's nobody who's died who can do it. No one is worthy. Because nobody can do the two things that are necessary to open that scroll of God's purposes. See, the first thing that's necessary is that person who opens it needs to be perfectly holy. How can you approach God sitting on his throne in holiness, in majesty, in awe, unless you yourself are holy? No one's ever kept the law of God perfectly. Nobody's ever lived a perfectly holy and good life. All of us are overdrawn at the moral bank. All of us are sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. But there's a second thing that's needed. Not only does somebody need to be perfectly holy, but somebody needs to be able to deal with the sin and the mess and the wickedness and the evil that's out in the world, which we see every day on our tellies, which we experience in our lives. And yet we're told here that nobody's been able to do that. No one's solved the problems of the world. No one's dealt with the brokenness. And so no one is worthy to open the scroll. And so what's John's response? It's to weep. See, God's purposes, he thinks, are not going to come to pass. There's no hope for the world. Everything's in vain. Justice is not going to prevail. History's meaningless. Life's meaningless. There's no hope for life. There's no future. There's no heaven. If you're here this morning and you believe that there's no hope for the world. If you're here this morning and you don't believe, if you're here this morning and you don't think there's meaning in life, then you should weep like John does. You should despair. But John's weeping doesn't last. There is hope. You see, an elder comes and points John to Jesus. That's what elders should always do. Points John to Jesus, and he points him to the one who is worthy. The elder says, there is a lion from the tribe of Judah. A reference to Genesis 49. And when John looks, he doesn't see the lion, he sees a lamb. You know, when we want symbols of power, what do we choose? You know, at the World Cup, all the different countries, what symbols do they choose for their nations? What symbol do we choose for England? We have a British lion, don't we? What about in France? They have the French tiger. What about in Russia? They have the Russian bear. What does God choose? God could choose any symbol he wants, and he chooses a slain lamb. But it's because the lamb was slain that he's worthy to open the scroll, because it's through being slain that he has conquered. You see, it's through the sacrifice of the lamb that he's overcome. Back in the Old Testament, it was through the sacrifice of lambs that God's people were brought out of Egypt. It's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the ultimate lamb, that we can be redeemed, that we can be brought out of our sins, that we can be brought out of our brokenness, that we can have life through him. It's through his death on the cross for our sins. Because he was broken on the cross, Because he was slain there, that we can be forgiven by God. That as we trust in him, we can be restored and have a right relationship with him forever and forever. Because he conquered on the cross, we can conquer through him. And he hasn't just conquered for us, but he's conquered to bring people from every nation into his kingdom. People in England, people in Russia, people in Uganda, brought into his kingdom. Jesus Christ has accomplished something on the cross. He's paid a price so that we can be free. He has conquered and triumphed. So you can conquer and triumph in him. See, how do you conquer in the midst of trials and troubles? You conquer by worshipping the Lamb. By worshipping the one who has conquered on your behalf. Who has won the victory, who's passed through death itself, the greatest enemy, and has come through and been raised to heaven, and he's seated on his throne, and he's ruling over this world. And if you are trusting in him, then that is where you are. You are a king, you are a priest, reigning with him forever and forever. Let me ask you this morning, are you worshipping the Lamb? Is he at the forefront of your heart? Is he on the throne of your life? Have you cast your crown before him? Do you worship and adore him? Because he has conquered. So as you put your trust in him, you can be more than a conqueror. You can be more than a conqueror now. And you will reign with him forever. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this vision of heaven, this vision of worship, this vision of the meaning of our lives. You've made us to be worshippers, Lord. Turn our hearts again to you, that we might give you the worship that you deserve, that we might ascribe it to you, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, that we might cast our crowns before you, and that our lives might be transformed as a result. Help us to say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and might, riches and honor, glory and blessing forever and forever. Amen.